comes again to the book of Exodus, chapter 18, verse 19. Hearken thou unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Speak the word of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now one last scripture, Revelation chapter 2, just verse 1, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I think it would be right to say that in the Bible readings, the thought of the kingdom has been very much before us. And whatever else might be said about the truth of the kingdom, the thought of rule is one that is extremely prominent. The idea of rule and authority. We can search this principle throughout all the scriptures. In creation, God makes the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. When we come to Israel, the scriptures that we read together in Exodus 18, we see Moses bearing a very heavy burden in directing and helping the people of God for God's pleasure. Very good advice was given to him to search out men who would be able to share this burden with him. They weren't ordinary men. They were men of character, men of outstanding ability, men of integrity, men of worth, men who could be relied upon to help Moses in this great task of ruling the people of God. When we come to later stages in Israel's history, we have the appointment of king and persons under the king who occupy places of rule and authority and direction in the kingdom. David's mighty men who got places because of their faithfulness to him in the days of rejection. In the days of recovery, as we have read, our brother has read it to us from the book of Nehemiah, Hananiah was given a place because he was a faithful man above many, and he became the chief ruler. When we come to the New Testament, we find that those who ought to have been ruling for God were those who were in direct opposition to the Son of God, the rulers, the scribes, the Pharisees, persons in places of influence and authority, and instead of helping forward the things of God, they were opposing with all their might. The assembly was set up, consequent upon the Son of God accomplishing the work of redemption and returning to glory as man. The Holy Spirit sent down, and the body of Christ, the house of God, operating upon earth. Was this great august vessel to be left to itself, to find its way through the world in testimony and response as best as it could? Was there no direction given by God for its help and encouragement and guidance? And we say without any hesitation, much was given for its direction. Rule in connection with the assembly is an extremely important matter. And I believe in the last days, the only feature of rule for God will be seen in the assembly. In the midst of increasing lawlessness, well nigh approaching anarchy, all that is pleasurable to God in the way of submission to authority will be seen amongst the saints of God. We are living in the days when the world is preparing for the lawless one, the man of sin. But thank God, because the Spirit of God is here and because Christ is in glory, there will be a measure of good rule maintained right to the end. Thank God for that. First of all, the supreme authority in the assembly is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If anything is to be done amongst the saints of God that will stand and has any lasting influence, it must be done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This raises a very practical question with us, dear brethren, as to decisions we make in our companies. Can we connect it with the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is it beneath his dignity and his glory? Does it in any way affect his glory? Or does it detract from his glory when we attach things to his name that cannot stand the test of his precious word? I believe this is a very solemn matter. We are not so many persons just bound together by human rules and regulations, so that one man's idea is just as good as another. That might be true in a democracy, it's not true in the assembly. The governing principle of the people of God, the outstanding authority, is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those who name that name in lawless days have to depart from iniquity. Anything that we find that is contrary to that name has to be refused resolutely and definitely. Secondly, the authority of the Word of God. I understand that the canon of Scripture is derived from a Greek word that means a measuring rod. And if we think of this principle, we measure what we do and the judgments that we arrive at by the measuring rod of Scripture. It means if it's too small, it doesn't add up to the measure, then it's something that is less than the Word of God indicates. If it's something longer than the measuring rod, it means we're going a little too far. It's something that the Word of God does not sanction. But if we come and examine things in the light of the Word of God, and we find that it is according to the Word of God, we can very definitely our feet down and say, this is according to the will of God, this is our rule, this is our guide, this is what we can go on with the utmost confidence. It's for this reason, in 2 Timothy, that I find tremendous encouragement in days of confusion and breakdown. The apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, reminds us that every word of God is inspired and is profitable for the man of God, and of course is profitable for our companies. So I believe, dear brethren, that there are two very definite, spheres of authority upon which we can rely, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that surely must be the most precious thing for any Christian to consider. And secondly, the infallible, unerring Word of God that helps us in every matter. But now we come to the human side. It would be easy to say that God was able to look after his people. Of course he was able. God's infinite in power and resource. And any problem that arises amongst his people, he's well able to deal with it. But he does use human vessels. He does place responsibility in the hands of men and women. And this is true all through the scriptures, that responsibility is handed over to human vessels to maintain a testimony for God. It was so in Israel's case. It was so in the history that our brother has brought before us. Days of recovery. Human vessels, subject to the will of God, maintaining a testimony for him. When we come to the New Testament, then, we find various persons designated elders, bishops, leaders, shepherds, I believe all indicating the same kind of service. Persons devoted to the interests of God, the care of God, the interests of the things of Christ maintained by them, the care of the saints upon them. Uniquely, the Apostle Paul expressed this. The care of all the assemblies was upon him daily. He traveled about, he knew the cares of the saints intimately, he entered into them feelingly, he bore them up in prayer before God, and in action, as our brother has said, he really acted for God in many of the problems that affected the saints of God. We find that Barnabas and Paul visit assemblies, they appoint elders. We find that Paul sends Titus to Crete, not to have a meeting with the young people. I'm not saying a word about what our brother will be doing in a few moments. I'm referring to what Paul felt was absolutely necessary in Crete, the appointment of responsible persons to carry on the work of the Lord in testimony and to care for the people of God. Can I say to you, brethren, that in my spiritual integrity, who can influence the people of God in the right pathway and in the maintenance of things for God? A most necessary service. It would be very wrong if we became an indisciplined company, where every man does that which is right in his own eyes. It would be wrong to think of ourselves as a democracy where Jack is as good as his master, where one man's voice is just as good as another. This would be entirely contrary to the Word of God. What we do find is that the New Testament clearly indicates a rule by men of worth and integrity, not a tyrannical rule, not a despotic rule, not an imaginative rule, but a rule that's governed by the Word of God and in submission to the Lordship of Christ. This is the kind of thing that the Scriptures present. And we do wrong if we think that we can set up our opinion against such a testimony that is born from the Word of God. So Paul, he sent Titus to Crete so that he would appoint elders for the pursuance of their work for the Lord. We, brethren, have set our face against the appointment of elders. The ministry of the Love JND has been as clear as possible as to this great matter. In days of breakdown, we have no authority, no apostolic authority, to elect elders. There is no such thing in the New Testament as saints of God coming together and by a voting system, electing persons into positions of authority. Such a thing does not exist in the Bible. But what does exist is men of spiritual worth who exercise by the Spirit of God and in their own exercise before God are concerned, deeply concerned, as to the spiritual welfare of the saints. And I suggest to you, dear brethren, that this is an exercise that we might carry away with us to our companies, whether they be large, small, or moderate, that there might be a genuine, holy, godly desire that we might walk in such a way as to influence the saints, young and old, into the pathway that is pleasing to our God. In 1 Timothy 3, we are reminded that if a man is concerned about this work, you will notice in the authorized version it suggests an office. Mr. Dalby omits this word, and I believe rightly so. We often use this term official. Beloved brethren, I don't think there is anything official amongst the saints of God. Any service that is rendered is a spiritual service. It is done in the power of the Spirit. If we come together as brethren to attend to practical matters, and a brother is appointed to look after the notices, or a brother is appointed to look after the correspondence, another to attend to material matters, financial matters, whatever it might be, those brethren are not in official positions. They are doing a needed service amongst the saints of God in the practical outworking of the things of God. They have no authority. They do not work on their own will or their own authority. They represent the saints of God in what they do, and they're acting on behalf of the saints. It would be wrong for any pomposity or importance to attach to oneself because we're doing a needed service amongst the saints of God. Humility becomes such service. We are doing this for the saints of God. As our brother has said, we are looking down, or looking from a downward position to the upward glory of Christ, and we are having the same mind as he had. We are serving in humility and in obedience. And so if a man desires the work, that's the point, the work, our brother has stressed this, and in elderhood, in elder work, then this involves work. Work of a very strenuous character and a very important character. Now, this term elder, I believe, indicates the spiritual maturity of the person. Another word to designate the same person indicates the kind of work which he does, the bishop or the overseer. That is, he looks over the saints of God, not in a high and mighty manner, not in a lordly way, viewing his flock, but looking over the flock of God. Don't belong to him. They're Christ's sheep, the flock of God. And he looks over it, and he's watching with an eye of care and concern. What is there that I can do to help? There's a person who is in need. There is a person who needs some encouragement, a person who needs a little prompting, perhaps someone who needs a little restraining. So the overseer, he looks over the flock of God, and he's concerned about what he can do to help. Now, in Acts 20, if you read it very carefully, you'll find what I'm saying is true, that those who are designated elders are also designated overseers, and also are enjoined to shepherd the flock of God. So these terms, elders, bishops, or overseers, and shepherds, all indicate the same kind of work. Turn to Hebrews 13, the leaders, or the rulers, those who have to give account as to their service to God and for the well-being of those whom they are leading. Now we find in 1 Timothy 3, the very high qualities required of such persons. Without going into the detail of the chapter, it would divide into three carefully defined sections. First of all, the moral and spiritual integrity of the person himself. No charge to be laid against him of any kind whatsoever. Now, before we leave that, don't let us think for some moment that this is a person who is absolutely perfect. You examined his life and you cannot find anything wrong. I believe it means a person at that time. There may be much in his past that he's ashamed of personally. There may be much in his past that he's sorry for. Maybe much in his past that's a disgrace to the name of Christ. But at that particular moment, that's behind him. It's finished. He's walking in the fear of the Lord. He's been restored. He's adjusted himself. He's walking according to the mind of God. And at that time, at that particular moment, as he addicts himself to the service amongst the saints, no one can say that he's walking disorderly. No charge against him. Secondly, his house has to be in order. He rules his house well. It would be ludicrous for a man who had a disorderly home to attempt to set the saints of God correct, to make them right. It would be absolutely wrong. But the man who is leading and helping the saints of God must have a well-regulated home. Wasn't it so in the days that we were reading in Samuel that his sons were a disgrace to the priesthood? He didn't restrain them. He had no influence with them. He failed in headship and authority. He had no rule over his own sons. How could he possibly direct the saints of God? So Paul says that those who are to lead in this way are to be people who are right themselves and right in their homes. And thirdly, they are to be right amongst the saints of God as to teaching, holding sound doctrine, and many other points. Now you will agree with me that this is an extremely high standard for any brother who embarks on this work. It might deter us from doing this. But, dear brethren, I believe that although Paul was writing about the assembly in days of order, that when he comes to the time of confusion and disorder, there are no mention of elders, I believe the work has to go on, although there is no reference to this kind of thing in the second epistle. It was because of this that I read in Revelation chapter 2. The Lord addresses himself to the angel of the assembly at Ephesus. There may be a great deal of controversy as to who the angel is or what the term means, but I think the consensus of opinion is that it represents a person of authority. And the Lord can speak to him, and he can convey the Lord's message just as the Lord gave it to the assembled company. But we are reminded that there is one who walks in the midst of the seven candlesticks. There is one who holds the seven stars in his hand. The Lord has not relinquished his right to guide and rule and control amongst the saints of God because of the prevailing confusion. Men might refuse him this right, but he has this right, whatever else man might say. In the history of the testimony, many attempts have been made to form rule according to men. We have the Roman Catholic system with its pope and cardinals and lesser forms of position. John Calvin in Geneva instituted a form of government, and elders was very prominent in that. And from that, John Knox instituted the Presbyterian system that we know so well in Scotland, the rule of the elders and the clergyman being the principal elder there. But all this fails because it doesn't take account of the supremacy of Christ. All this fails because it's a man-made intrusion into the rights of Christ and must inevitably fail. The office of rule, or should I say the work of rule amongst the saints of God, is to be held in relation to Christ himself. And that's why I read 1 Peter chapter 5, the chief shepherd. He is the one who has direct control over those who rule amongst the saints of God. And we want to look at this passage closer. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. What a delightful man to have amongst the saints of God. Man who had an appreciation of the sufferings of the Lord, and a man who had in his soul the anticipation of the coming glory. This he had experienced when he was with the Lord on the Holy Mount, something he never forgot, something that influenced him in his life. Also, a man who had received correction in his life. A man who has never failed is a difficult man to live with. But a man who has failed and has been restored is a man who can help the saints of God. Peter knew something about restoration. Feed my sheep. Feed my lamb. He knew something of the restoring hand of the Lord. So a man like this, he exhorts the saints and he exhorts the elders. And he says, look, I'm an elder. Now Peter, he never said, I'm one above you all. He says, I'm one with you all. I'm just exactly in the same position as you are. I haven't a place of supreme authority, although I'm an apostle. I'm an elder just as you are. And I want to exhort you to carry on the service for the well-being of the saints. Now he says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Now this term, feed, might lead us into a wrong idea, that it simply means providing a bale of hay for the sheep and then you go away and leave them. But that is certainly not the idea. The idea of shepherding involving much more than providing food. I want you to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. And we'll read from verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. Just a minute, I've lost the place. Verse 4. The disease have ye not strengthened. They failed in strengthening the weak. Neither have ye healed that which was sick. They didn't care for those who were ill. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. They were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill, yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth. And none did search or seek after them. Look at verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. Very solemn indictment against the shepherds of Israel. But look, the prophet mentioned things that they didn't do. So by direct inference, they should have done these things. And these are the things that a good shepherd or elder or pastor or leader or ruler would do amongst the saints of God today. Dear brethren, how often souls have slipped away from our meetings and no one has cared. No one has visited them. No one has been concerned about bringing them back. How often saints have been in trouble, and so few have been there to help and encourage and lead into the pathway of restoration. This is what Peter is speaking about when he says, feed the flock. Oh, dear brethren, what a responsible position. I know that ministry for the young saints is necessary. We all know it's necessary. We all know they lived in difficult times. But this isn't a work for young people. This is a work for responsible brethren. Brethren who occupy places of influence and responsibility in our gatherings, whether they're small, large, or moderate. The Lord is speaking to us. What kind of influence are we bearing in our local companies? What kind of help do we give? Are we concerned enough to work to give action, as our brother has indicated to us, in relation to these serious matters that so often exist in our companies? Or do we say, well, it's their responsibility. It's not my responsibility. The Lord says, I will bring them to account. I will require this of their hand. Oh yes, to be in a position of influence and responsibility amongst the saints of God is a very solemn and serious matter. God one day will bring us to account in relation to it. Not only a question of sins at the judgment seat of Christ or failures. There is going to be a review of our whole lives as to the stewardship of our lives, our money, our businesses, our time. All that we are will come under review, our responsibilities. Governments are ordained of God. God ruleth amongst the kingdoms of men. He sets up whomsoever he will. And if they discharge their responsibilities in a way that is dishonoring to God, one day they will answer to him. Not only in connection with sins, in the discharge of their responsibility as governing bodies in this world to maintain a measure of good rule and order. And we find today that governments are giving up their responsibilities and allowing anarchy and lawlessness and corruption to prevail. One day they will answer to God in relation to it. Every brother, every sister, will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of their lives and also in relation to their responsibilities in the companies where they find themselves. What have they done in the discharge of those responsibilities? So Peter says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Taking the oversight, here is the verb of the word overseer. Here is the action that's required, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not because I have to do it. There's nobody else to do it, so I suppose I've got to do it. What an attitude! No, it's because I want to do it. I have a concern for the saints of God. I love them because they belong to Christ. There's no good embarking on any service for the people of God if you don't love them. It will become an onerous task that you won't be able to fulfill. But if you love the people of God, you'll enjoy what you do in the way of service for them. And he says, not for filthy lucre, not for any personal gain. Oh, how often this comes out in men of God. Nehemiah was quite willing to forego what was due to him as the governor of Jerusalem. He was entitled to a certain portion. Why, he says, the people are starving. How would it be right for me to sit down at a sumptuously laid table while the rest of the people hardly know where the next meal is coming from? So he could go. He allowed it to go past this right and title that belonged to him. Paul says in his address to the elders, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or clothing, no servant of the Lord, no person in any place of responsibility should allow himself to be put into a place where he is responsible to others for the simple reason that they are kind to him or anything of that kind. Neither should he allow himself to be governed by any personal advantage in his service. That is a poor, poor standard, not for filthy lucre's sake. Why, the Lord is the example he gave himself. And those who serve should be ready to give themselves to in whatever way it is required. And then not to lord it over the Lord's people. What an awful thing in the light of the cross the sufferings of Christ that Peter speaks of here. What a noble thing for anyone to desire a position of prominence over the people for whom Christ died. His blood was shed, sufferings untold on his part to secure them for himself, and for any man like Diotrephes to act as a lord over the assembly, what an awful thing. But to be, as John commends, John the Elder commends, Demetrius and Gaius, two different kind of men. Men who were making progress and helping the saints of God, and like Philemon, the bowels of the saints were refreshed by him. These are the kind of men, power and influence amongst the saints of God. Then he says, being samples to the flock. Dear brethren, do we allow ourselves to be connected with associations or anything else that would detract from the position that we occupy in this day of confusion? God in his matchless grace has enlightened our eyes as to the confusion and the way out of it. And in his mercy, he has granted to us a rich heritage of truth that has instructed us how to sit down together, owning the Lordship of Christ and the free activity of his Holy Spirit amongst us. Do we allow ourselves to be connected with anything that would in any way hinder others from following in the right pathway? If they see us connecting ourselves with something that is inconsistent with this position that we take, how are the young going to be influenced? Here is the responsibility of elder brothers, not only standing and telling them about the truth of God, but being an example to them, so that your life is an indication to them the way that they should tread, the way you live your life, the way you have your associations, the way you're concerned about the truth of God, is an example to them and an encouragement to them to follow in that pathway. But if they see those who are responsible, shilly-shallying, I use that word, being careless and indifferent as to the principles that govern the truth as we know it today, how can we expect the young to be anything else but in the same way? We have to set an example to them, being examples for the flock. It's God's flock. They are the sheep of Christ, and we are responsible to the chief shepherd, every one of us, so that we might not do anything or say anything that would in any way hinder the progress of the truth in young lives, or in middle-aged lives, or in old lives, that we're an example for the flock. Likewise, I missed the verse, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Unfortunately, in the insistence of things that are right amongst the saints of God, you get anything but a crown of glory. Very often a great deal of reproach and opposition. Now, Peter is saying, don't be upset by that. That's the pathway that the Lord trod. It's the pathway that all the men of God trod. When they contended for what is right, they met opposition. Don't be concerned about that. The chief shepherd has something in view, crown of glory, fadeth not away. All that belongs to this earth, whatever it might be, prominence, pride, glory, wealth, position, anything you like to mention, it all goes sooner or later. It all fades. Stamp of death is upon it. But the unfading crown of glory is something that is held out to those who are prepared to take on this onerous task of serving the saints of God in faithfulness to the chief shepherd, in obedience to his will, and in a pathway of integrity and uprightness. Now, he says, the younger, submit yourselves to the elder. If the young people see men of God and women of God walking in the pathway that's right, not right and true, don't argue about what they tell you. Don't reason. This is a day of questions. Accept what they say because they've gone through the mill. They know what they're talking about. They know that the principles they're setting before you are the truth of God, and they're setting them before you for your blessing, for your help in days of confusion. Submit yourselves to the elder. Don't submit yourselves to them if they're wrong, but if you can see from the truth of God that they're right, submit yourselves to them and walk the path that they indicate. Now, here is a word to young and old, humility. The old are not to be tyrannical and despotic and impose their will in a harsh, austere way upon the young. They have to act in humility towards them, and the young are to act in humility towards the old. You see this in the world today? Oh, the increasing irreverence. Oh, the increasing refusal of discipline and authority in every walk of life. But we expect to see it in the Christian circle. We expect to see this humility amongst the saints of God. It belongs to the man Christ Jesus that we have spoken about so much in these meetings. The glorious man who humbled himself. And we have to bind it on. That is, it's not held loosely. Part of us, bound on. And so we act in this way towards each other. Finally, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Dear brethren, can we go from these meetings with an increased desire to accept the rule of God upon ourselves, and in that way, as we act out that rule of God upon ourselves, be an influence for others? And if we do, there is hope that the pendulum will begin to swing the other way, that we won't be an undisciplined company, we'll be disciplined persons, acting for the Lord, under his will, and looking for that unfading crown of glory. May it be so for his name.